So this morning is the last in our current series on the book of Acts. We've finally reached the end of the book of Acts after over a year of mostly being in it, our series called The Unstoppable Gospel. So for those of you who were here last week, you may remember that we left the Apostle Paul at the end of last time, who was ministering on the island of Malta here after being shipwrecked there. And then in the passage this morning, what we see is that Paul will travel the rest of the way up to Rome. And then we also see a little bit about what it was like for Paul to actually be ministering in Rome as well, and some of the lessons that we can learn from that. I'm now going to ask Chris Moyes if he would come up and bring the scripture reading for us. Thanks, Chris.
Good morning. Our passage is from Acts chapter 28, verses 11 to 31. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said, through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.' For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance."
Thank you very much, Chris. Well, there may be one or two of you here, and you may be have heard of a church planting organization called Acts 29. You can see its little logo there on the screen. For those of you who haven't, Acts 29 is basically a church planting network that sort of seeks to plant churches around the world, many of them very like the church here we have at Ambassador. The question, of course, is why is it called Acts 29? Well, the reason is because the book of Acts has 28 chapters. Which means that the next chapter in church history, the chapter that's being written now, if you like, would be what? It would be Acts 29. As I guess we seek to be witnesses where we are, and as we seek to see the gospel go forwards in our own day and generation. Many people have noticed that the book of Acts, in the passage that was read for us this morning, appears to end very abruptly. So they've often sort of wondered, well, why is this? Why this really abrupt end for the book of Acts? Some have wondered whether Luke basically ran out of parchment. Others have wondered whether Luke basically ran out of material. Others have commented that, of course, many of the questions that we might naturally have at the end of the book of Acts are not actually answered for us. So what happened to Paul? Did Paul ever actually get to testify before Caesar in Rome? How did Paul die? And many other questions as well. However, I actually think there's a much more straightforward answer to the question of why Luke ended the book the way he did, which is because I think Luke wants us to think about how we are going to actually end the book of Acts for ourselves. If you like, how are we going to write Acts 29? So to quote one author, Derek Prine, in his little book called Active Evangelism on Acts, no ending is given to the book of Acts because the story is not yet finished. It is still continuing now as we follow those first disciples in their obedience to Jesus' great commission. And so hopefully you can see what he's saying there. He's saying that the book of Acts deliberately ends quite abruptly to make us think about how we are going to continue the story that Jesus and the apostles began, which is to continue to take the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's basically what I would like to look at with you this morning. I'd like us to look at four exhortations from this passage that can sort of keep us going, if you like, and that can encourage us as we continue to write, I guess, the last chapter of Acts, Acts 29. And number one there on your sheets is be encouraging. The exhortation to be encouraging. And we can see this in our passage, I think, from verse 11 to verse 16. And many of us will know that witnessing for Jesus, evangelism, is hard work, often feels discouraging. We often feel the sort of weight and the pressure of the culture around us being against us, maybe even on top of our own fears and insecurities as well. And so we need to encourage each other if we are going to continue speaking and living for Jesus. And so in verse 11 to 13, we see that Paul travels to Rome from Malta. In verse 13, we read that Paul comes ashore at Puteoli, which is the port for Rome in the ancient world. And then in the next verse, verse 14, we see that Paul spends some time with the Christians there. And then they obviously send up some messengers to Rome, and then some of the Christians in Rome come down to meet him. And then we read in verse 15, the brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. It's really just that last little phrase there that I would like us to pick up on. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. I think we see here the ministry of showing up. If you think about Paul and what he had been through recently, he just survived a long journey. He'd survived a long storm at sea. He just ministered on the island of Malta for more than 3 months. And all the time, there was also the stress of being a prisoner as well, and knowing that he had an impending trial before Caesar in Rome. So can you imagine how encouraged Paul must have been to have seen these Christians from Rome walking towards him? He's longed for so many years to visit Rome. He's written to the Christians in Rome. Remember his epistle to the Romans, and he now sees them in person. And you see that his heart is filled with joy, and he thanks God for them. And I think this reminds us of the simple fact that sometimes we can encourage other people just by being there and just by showing up. If you think about it, all these Roman Christians really did was just show up. And that was a great blessing from Paul and gave him courage. And so this morning I wonder if we've grasped this, Have you grasped that sometimes simply just by showing up to church or showing up to your small group or showing up to a church prayer meeting or simply just by showing up and being there in someone else's life can actually be a great encouragement to them? Your presence can really maybe give that person the lift and the encouragement that they need to keep on going as a Christian. This is actually something that I often talk to parents of young children about. So very often parents of young children might say, well, John, there's not really much point in us going to church. I have to interrupt my child's routine. The journey there is always really stressful. When I get there, I spend most of my time in the creche anyway, and so I'm not even listening to the sermon. And then after that, we head home. And so what is the point of even being there? And I always want to say there's a ministry in actually showing up. Even just by making the effort to come, never mind the fact that you are honouring God and you're also laying down good foundations for the future as well. There is a ministry in showing up. The fact that you are physically there is an encouragement to everyone else, including me. And so keep going. Now, of course, this is not just true for parents of young children, but it's also actually true for all of us. There are many reasons why we come to church, but surely one of the main reasons is to be there and encourage other people. Like Paul, here we're to give thanks for those Christians who encourage us, and we are also to seek to encourage other people. Who is it, I wonder, that is encouraging you at the moment? And who are you seeking to encourage? I think it's worth underlining here the great lengths that these Roman Christians went to encourage Paul. So the places that are mentioned there, the three taverns, that's about 33 miles from Rome. And then the Forum of Appius is about 10 miles beyond that. So actually some of these Roman Christians walked 43 miles to go and meet Paul and encourage him. I wonder how far would you go to encourage a fellow Christian and show up in their lives? Let me say, just from a personal point of view, how encouraging it is to see so many of you guys every week. I know that involves sacrifice for many of you, and I want you to know that I really do thank God for each of you, and I'm encouraged by you. And so, if we're to keep on witnessing for Jesus, we need to be encouraging. But then we see as well that we need to be realistic. And we see this in, I think, verse 17 to 22. And we see that we need to be realistic about a couple of things. First of all, we are to be realistic about opposition. So there in verse 17, Paul seems to follow what seems to have been his normal practice in the book of Acts, where he goes to the Jews first, and then we'll see that he goes to the Gentiles later on. And so then in verse 17, he calls together all of the Jewish leaders and he speaks with them. And he sort of gives them a brief history, really, of how he came to be arrested, how he appealed to Caesar. And he sort of emphasizes that at no point did he ever seek to intentionally harm the Jews. Rather, the Romans were convinced that he was innocent and they would have actually released him if they could. But the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem didn't allow that. The reason that he's on trial now is because of his belief in Jesus. And so Paul says there in verse 20, it's because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. So Paul's really saying Jesus is the hope of Israel, and it's because of my belief in him that I'm being opposed by the Jews. In verse 21, the Jewish leaders respond by saying that they hadn't heard anything bad about Paul, but they want to hear him again, because as they say at the end of verse 22, we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. And so I think the lesson for us is that we need to be realistic about opposition. It's by no means universally true. And of course, Christians need to be very careful that we don't develop some sort of persecution complex. But yet this does remind us that Christians will be talked against. We know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. Is what they say, whether in the canteen, in the school playground, the sports team, the staff room, or on social media, maybe you may be spoken against because you believe in Jesus. Like the Jewish leaders here, the people around us may not know anything about us. They may not know anything about Jesus, but yet they've already picked up from the air that they breathe that Christians are, well, they are to be subjects of ridicule. And it doesn't matter that Christians are nice people. It doesn't matter that Jesus really changes people's lives and makes a positive difference in the world. It doesn't matter that what Christians believe is something that is true and reasonable. The fact of the matter is that we can still expect to be opposed. This, of course, is exactly what Jesus tells us to expect. So one example, Matthew 24, verse 9, you will be hated by all nations because of me. So we need to be realistic about opposition, but that is actually not cause for discouragement. And the reason is because we need to be realistic about something else as well, which is God's sovereignty. So I'm going to read in between the lines a little bit here, but I think we can see a great example of God's sovereignty here and how God even uses opposition against Paul to actually advance the gospel in these verses. So if I was the devil, I would think that I just scored a great victory here. I'd be literally rubbing my hands with glee. I would think I've finally managed to put the great Apostle Paul in chains. He's literally chained up next to this Roman legionary all day long. It's wonderful news. The gospel is going nowhere. But yet, just look with me at how Paul views things over in Philippians 1 and verse 12 to 14. So, interestingly, Paul almost certainly wrote the book of Philippians while he was undergoing this imprisonment in Rome. And this is what he said about his circumstances at the moment and how he actually viewed them. He writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." And so can you begin to see the wonderful sovereignty of God there? What looked like a great victory for the evil one actually turns out to be a great advance for the gospel. The Roman legionaries who were chained to Paul, they were probably chained every 4 hours on sort of some kind of a roster, and then a new one would have taken over. I guess for Paul, it's what you'd have called a literal captive audience, right? Anything Paul wanted to share with them, and they were chained to him. And so Paul says here, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard. He's had a chance to speak to all of them about Christ. It's become clear throughout the whole palace guard that I'm in chains for Christ. Later on in Philippians 4, verse 22, Paul even says that all of God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And so it seems that God used Paul's imprisonment here to lead to the gospel spreading amongst the palace guard and also even into Caesar's household. It's amazing. And then Paul goes on to say that his imprisonment has actually also had a really positive impact on the Christians in Rome as well. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So because of Paul's witness being in chains for Christ, all of the other Christians have got really enthusiastic and more confident in their evangelism as well. So hopefully you can begin to see the wonderful sovereignty of God here. What looked like a victory for the devil actually served to advance the gospel. At the conference that Miles and I went to back in January, there were a number of Christian workers there who had been forced to leave a country because of its opposition to the gospel. But yet this had actually led to them settling in countries all around this whole region. Countries like Thailand and Vietnam and Cambodia, and actually starting churches there instead. Of course, it wasn't easy. Some of them needed to learn a new language. Others of them needed to uproot their families and their whole livelihoods. But they can see actually how God had worked, and now the gospel is reaching an even wider area and even more countries as a result. It's exactly like the book of Acts. The gospel is opposed. We expect that. But yet we also expect that the gospel will continue to advance. Here in Hong Kong, we obviously aren't 100% sure what the future holds. Hopefully we'll be able to preach the gospel here for many, many years yet. Yet this passage reminds us that even if one day we can't, we know that God is still at work and he can cause the gospel to advance even in the midst of opposition. And that ought to be a great encouragement for us. So we need to be realistic. Number three, we also see that we need to be clear. So remember, we are thinking about how we can sort of write the last chapter of Acts in our own day. And the next thing that we see is we need to be clear. We need to be clear about Jesus. And so we see in verse 23 that the appointed day came, and the Jews came in even greater numbers, it says, to hear Paul. And then we read that he witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Then at the end of our passage, we read something very similar down in verse 31, that Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what was Paul's message? Well, it was the message about the kingdom of God. And that means God's activity, God's work in the world. It's the message that God is the rightful king. He's the rightful ruler of everyone. It's God who made us. It's God who loves us. It's God who made us to know him. But yet we've all rebelled against him, such that we are now liable to his wrath and judgment. But yet it's also the message of God's great rescue. So I wonder if you notice that little phrase there in verse 28, where it describes Paul's message as God's salvation. That just means it's the message of God's rescue. It's a message of how sinners like us can be rescued from God's wrath and his judgment, and saved for a relationship with him. How does this happen? Well, only through Jesus Christ. We see here that Paul taught them the truth about Jesus. It says that Paul tried to persuade them from the law of Moses and the prophets about Jesus. We see that when he was under house arrest and was living in his rented house for 2 years, that he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord. That means that he's God. He is the king to whom we must all bow the knee. Jesus is also a man. He's Jesus, but he's not any old man. He is the God-man who became one of us in order to take the punishment that we deserved on the cross. And Jesus is the Christ. That means that Jesus is the promised king. He's the Messiah. He is the one who God always promised would come through the prophets and the law of Moses, who would die for sins according to the scriptures and then rise again on the third day. The one who now offers forgiveness and salvation to everyone who puts their trust in him. So I wonder, are we clear on Jesus? We see here that Paul gave his time to helping people be clear about Jesus. It says there that he witnessed to them from morning until evening. Paul gave his time to help other people be clear about Jesus. What do you give your time to? One of the things that Paul gave his time to was helping other people be clear about Jesus. Parents, for instance, who are here, are you helping your children become clear about Jesus? Are you giving your time to that? For us as a local church, this is one reason why we run courses like Christianity Explored, because we want people to be clear about Jesus. It's one reason why we study God's Word, the Bible, in our small groups. It's one reason why we want to train people up to be Sunday club leaders and youth leaders and small group leaders. It's one of the reasons why we use our sermons from God's Word to explain the Bible, rather than just telling stories or sort of giving helpful lifestyle hints. Because we want people to be clear about Jesus. And then if you're someone here this morning who isn't a Christian yet, I wonder if you've realised that it might take time for you to become clear about Jesus. That also seems to be an implication here. If you aren't a Christian, the chances are you may have taken all sorts of misunderstandings and wrong ideas about Jesus on board over the course of your life. And it may take time to work through those. But you know, there's no more important question for you to answer and think through than who is Jesus? We as a church would love to help you with that. What better time could there possibly be to investigate Jesus than Easter, when we remember Jesus' death and resurrection? And then we also need to be clear about the response as well. We need to cover this relatively briefly, but we can sit there in verse 24. We read that after Paul preached, some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. And then we read that they disagreed among themselves and began to leave. And then Paul goes on to explain in verse 25 to 27 why some of the Jews believe and why others of them don't. And the basic problem, really, he says, is they've got blind eyes and they've hardened their hearts to God's word. And so they've rejected him. And so now the message of salvation will go to the non-Jews or the Gentiles instead, Paul says, and they will listen. I think for us this morning, this is telling us that we mustn't be discouraged about how people respond. And we expect both. We expect some people to be convinced and to become to believe in Jesus. We expect some other people to reject. But yet we need to be faithful in continuing to sow the seed of God's word. Those with soft and responsive hearts will listen. What was true for Paul in his experience and what was true in the ministry of Jesus will also be true for us. Some of the seed will end up on really good soil and will produce a crop. But some will also end up on hard soil or soil with rocks, and it will not take root. And so then, we need to be encouraging, we need to be realistic, and we need to be clear. And then lastly, we also see that we need to be bold. And this really brings us right to the end of the book of Acts. So verse 30 and 31, Luke tells us that for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So we saw a little bit earlier on that many people have criticized the ending of Acts for being too abrupt, or sort of just leaving everyone's questions hanging. But I actually think the ending of Acts is a really great ending. Of course, it may not answer all of our questions. We may need to go elsewhere to get the answers for some of those. But it really does leave us with this wonderful picture of Paul preaching the gospel to everybody who comes to hear him and teaching about Jesus with all boldness. And I actually think it's a really great note for us as a church to end our series on Acts, on how can we grow in boldness. How can we speak about Jesus maybe more boldly? I think there's a couple of great motivations here for doing that. And the first of them is that God's promises will be fulfilled. One thing that should give us extra boldness as God's people is because we know that God's promises will ultimately be fulfilled. So if you remember back to Acts 1, verse 8, that we looked at right at the beginning of our series on Acts, you'll remember that Jesus said there, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And you might remember that we saw this was basically a verse that sets the agenda for the whole book of Acts. We used a little diagram that you can see there on the screen to see sort of all the concentric circles of the gospel. Of the gospel gradually going out towards the ends of the earth, which of course is represented here by Rome. So we saw in chapters 1 to 7 of Acts, the gospel spreading from Jerusalem to Judea. Chapters 8 to 12, we saw the gospel spreading in Samaria. And then in chapters 13 to 28, we see the gospel spreading all the way to Rome, representing the ends of the earth, right at the heart of the Roman Empire. And so really, these end verses of Acts 28 are really a good conclusion to this, where we see Paul in Rome, living in a house, preaching to all who would listen. That shows that Jesus' promise here has been fulfilled. The gospel has reached Rome, exactly as Jesus had said, and therefore the gospel will go on to reach the literal ends of the earth as well. Rome is symbolic of that. So one reason that we can be bold in telling our friends about Jesus is because we actually know the end of the story. We know that God's promise to take the gospel to the ends of the earth will be fulfilled. There's a lot of talk in our world at the moment about sort of being on the right side of history. We need to make sure we're on the right side of history and all those kinds of things. Well, actually, the way to really be on the right side of history is to be involved in God's work of evangelism, because that is what God is doing in our world. So let's not get distracted too much by the climate apocalypse or the global financial crisis that seems to be impending, or the war between Russia and Ukraine. Of course, those things are important and God cares about them. But the main thing that God is doing in our world is taking the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, to the ends of the earth. And we need to be really clear on that if we're Christians. One of the implications of this is that the major application of the book of Acts for us is, how are we bringing our individual lives, our individual stories, if you like, into alignment with God's purposes, with God's big story of what is going on in the world? If we are God's people, which I pray we are, then what are we doing to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? I think for many of us, it may be that we're not really clear about what our main aim in life really is. And there's all sorts of different ideas, even as Christians, pulling us in all sorts of different directions. But actually, I think the book of Acts is incredibly clear. If we're Christians, we are to be bringing our lives into line with God's great missional purpose in the world, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And this final chapter, this ending of Acts, really forces us to actually ask, well, how are we actually writing the next chapter? For many of us this morning, of course, that will mean staying exactly where we are, being witnesses at work, in our workplaces, working in a way that glorifies God, praying, maybe giving, maybe learning more about what God is doing globally, being witnesses in our schools, our homes and offices. There may be a few of us this morning, though, and what it will mean for us is actually going. Because in every generation, God calls some people to leave their own culture and take the gospel to a different culture instead. It may be one of the implications for the book of Acts in your life that God is actually calling you to go and be involved in some sort of cross-cultural missions. And if he is, then we would love to speak with you. There is also another reason here why we can be bold in witnessing, and that is because God's gospel is not chained. The last word in the book of Acts is actually an adverb. If we were to translate it very literally, it would be the word unhinderedly. Unhinderedly. Paul is teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ unhinderedly, without hindrance. Paul may have been chained, he may have been tied up to some Roman legionary, but the gospel is not chained. He teaches unhinderedly. That the fact that Paul was chained, that didn't stop the gospel, as we've seen, from spreading throughout the whole palace guard and even into Caesar's household. Why can we be bold? Well, we never know exactly what God is up to, do we? Our circumstances may look less than ideal, but yet the gospel continues to spread unhinderedly. And so I wonder, are we being bold for the gospel this morning? I think we often talk a lot about being gentle and winsome in our presentation of the gospel. I think that is absolutely right, that we ought not to be brash and abrasive. But I think we also mustn't lose sight of the importance of being bold in our gospel presentation. Being bold means being plain. Means speaking in a way which is forthright and clear and direct in our conversations with others and as we answer questions. Maybe if you think back to some of the people who most influenced you or have most pointed you towards Jesus in your life, I suspect that many of them were probably people who were bold. They made us think. I really hope that they were kind and they were gentle as well. But I'm sure that they were probably bold. There were people that were willing to step out of their comfort zone in order to invite you to church or to read the Bible or read a Christian book perhaps, or even to share Christ with you. So are you willing to be that sort of person in somebody else's life? Are we willing to be bold as we witness for Jesus? What happened to the Apostle Paul? Well, we know that while he was in prison, that Paul wrote Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. And I do recommend you now go back and read those four prison epistles in the light of what you now know from the book of Acts. And it will make a real difference to how you read those books, like what we saw a few moments ago from the book of Philippians. It is certainly my view that Paul did indeed end up testifying before the Roman Emperor Nero, who was, of course, Caesar at the time, exactly as Jesus had promised. And we saw last week that in the midst of the storm, Jesus promised Paul that he would testify before Caesar in Rome, the apostle to the Gentiles, sharing the gospel with the most powerful man in the world. And then after that, as far as we know, Paul was released. We don't know exactly whether he made it to Spain or not, but we do know that he almost certainly made it back to Macedonia and Greece later on. Then after this, after a couple of years, it seems like Paul was arrested again at the time of the great persecution of Nero, and he was then returned to Rome, where he wrote the last letter of Paul's that we have, which is to Timothy, and he was then beheaded outside Rome sometime round about 65 AD. And what happened to the gospel? Well, you know the answer to that story. We know that the gospel continued to spread, and it continues to spread right up until the present day. In his commentary on Acts, John Stott ends it with these words: "The Acts of the Apostles have long ago finished, but the Acts of the followers of Jesus will continue until the end of the world, and their words will spread to the ends of the earth." I wonder, how is God using your words to spread his gospel to the ends of the earth? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for your word to us this morning as we conclude our series in Acts. We give thanks for how clearly we can see you fulfilling your promise to take the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome and then onwards to the ends of the earth. We pray that you would help us to bring our lives into alignment with your purposes. Help us to be witnesses for you, whether we're at school or at work or whatever our context. Help us to be those who are encouraging, to be realistic, to be clear, and to be bold. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.